call to inner transformation and intimacy. That's what we spent all of 2018, kind of, that was the main theme, wake up. This desire to pursue the Lord, a call to pursue him, to allow him to change us and work in our hearts, this moving forward towards repentance and obedience. And then we spent several months looking through the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, with those things kind of in mind. This call to be dependent upon God, this understanding that we need to be poor in spirit, always understanding that we're physically, morally, spiritually, and emotionally bankrupt without him. That's the kind of idea of being poor in spirit. And there was this call to always keep that as the posture of our heart, to remember that without him there is no life. Without him we can do nothing. Apart from him we can do nothing. And this wake up call to pursue him. We looked at this idea of being merciful and loving to our enemies or to those who would have hate towards us. Looking at being loving and merciful to those outside of the household of faith, as well as loving and merciful in the church. We were told to resist the urge to demand our personal rights when we're attacked. The idea of turn the other cheek. The understanding is when we're insulted, we want to retaliate, but there was a call to do something different, to not demand our personal rights when we're attacked, but to pray for those who persecute us and pray for those who would have hatred towards us. We were encouraged to understand that if there's a real need within the household of faith and we ignore that, 1 John puts that as hate, if you remember that. So there was this call, this wake-up call in 2018. We looked at the fact that we're called to be fruitful. And being fruitful means that we have, again, inner transformation, inner change of heart, the fruit of the Spirit being evident in our lives. And the idea of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes being foundational DNA of the kingdom. Being fruitful means that we allow that to permeate us and be part of who we are, as well as servanthood. There's an external aspect of fruitfulness. We looked at the fact that every single born-again follower of Jesus is anointed to preach the gospel because the Spirit of God is over us, in us, and on us, and we've been set apart for specific use by God. Every single one of us has been anointed to proclaim the gospel. It's related to our call to be salt and light as agents of preservation and flavor so that people can taste and see that the Lord is good, that we go and do good deeds so that people can that people can glorify God. That was a high-speed overview of the last year. And the thing is, how did you do with waking up? How did we do with waking up? I know they're in your outline, but there's some questions you can ask yourself. Did you pursue the Lord in any greater depth? Did you become more loving and merciful towards others? Did you notice any inner transformation or change of heart? Did you have a change of mind towards other Christians? Did you mature? Did you take any new steps of obedience? Did you rely on the Holy Spirit more? Did you do anything new to actively grow? Did you engage in any regular prayer or pursuit of Jesus outside of Sunday mornings? Or did you engage in any fellowship or relationships with other believers outside of Sunday mornings? Did you attend any small groups, Bible studies, prayer meetings as part of Gateway or the greater body of Christ? Those are lots of questions. And the thing is, every one of us have to take a moment to ask ourselves those questions. Realizing that if we don't like the answers to those questions, sometimes I don't like the answers to those questions. And if I don't like the answers to my own questions, who's at fault? So they're challenging. The kind of questions that can be asked of us all the time. Before I move on this morning, I'm going to have Louisa come and share. Because as we ask ourselves those kind of questions, they're good questions, but we need to allow the Word of God to grab hold of our hearts.
Thank you, Pastor. Hope you guys don't get tired of seeing me up here. But this is all for His glory, and Pastor, thank you. Those of you who know me know that I'm a lover of the Word. I love the Word of God. It's in the Word that we live and we move and we have our being. The Word of God is spirit and truth. It's spirit and life to those who find them, and health to our flesh. The Word of God leads us. The Word of God guides us. It keeps us from being deceived and from deceiving ourselves. This week we had prayer at the church, and then we ended up with awesome praise and worship. But these are not things that we just do. These are who we are. We are prayers. We are worshipers. We do it, but it's who we are. And lovers of the Word are who we should be. The world doesn't need opinions. The world doesn't need the new razzmatazz, because it's going to be the gospel. That's the power of God to save. It's the power of God to heal. The world knows all the jive and the jiv and whatever you want to call it. And they're tired. They're broken. Some of us in the household of faith are tired and broken because we're lacking food. We're lacking the Word. God gave me two words. Ingest and digest. So to ingest, to take the Word of God, to chew it, to meditate on it, not just read it and walk away, but allow it to digest into our system, into our innermost being, like food would be to a stomach. And when the Word of God gets ingested in our innermost being, it brings nourishment and life to us. The natural and then the supernatural. So we all love to eat. I know I do. We're heading over there after the church service. But how much do we love to eat of the Word of God? The Word of God. Jesus himself said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said it himself. And we were talking today about living in victory and that there's an enemy out there. But the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, where which we're able to cut down the lies of the enemy. So whatever the enemy and life throws at us, we have the Word of God. And when we speak the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, when Pastor preaches the Word, or Natalie or anyone that comes up and speaks the Word of God, it should bring life to us. And then we need to seek it and pursue it like gold, like silver. It must be so precious to us. Jesus himself is the Word. Jesus himself is the Word. I could go on, and I'm not going to go on because it's been a morning full of good food. And one of my favorite ones. Well, I'll read a few. Forever, O God, your Word is settled in heaven. When we're unsettled and we fly by the seat of our pants, and we have our opinions of how things go down or how they should go, it's the word of God that's forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words by no means will pass away. People might forget what we said, but they'll never forget the word of God when the word of God has been spoken and it's hit the heart, it's hit the mark, and it changes us. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word of God protects us from deception, self-deception. I said it before. The word of God is truth, and we are to know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the word of God. So I'm just going to encourage you today to become lovers of the word. Be the prayers. Be the worshipers. Be lovers of those things as children of the light, as sons and daughters of God, so that his kingdom come, his will be done. Thank you.
Those questions that I read that are in your outline. We ask those questions, we always need to filter them through the word. And when we haven't grown or matured or done some of the things that we would hope to do, we need to go back to see what the word of God says about how we should live and who we are and what he says we should be and who he says we should be. So if you, in any of those questions, if you answered yes in any of those questions, what did you do? How did you do it? I don't need answers, it's rhetorical. And if you answered no, why? How could you do something different? And it really hinders on the word of God. I think sometimes we get caught up. We get caught up in the next step. We get caught up in looking for the next great purpose of our lives. And sometimes we haven't yet done what the Lord has already asked of us or has already written in his word. The Lord's plan of salvation was set in motion before the creation of the world. We know that. And we know that he desires all mankind to come to know him through his Son. That was set before the foundation of the world. And the thing is, the mission of every single follower of Jesus and every church is to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them and teaching the new disciples to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. That's the mission and the call of every single one of us. Regardless of where we're at in life, it's the call and mission of every single one of us We continue the ministry and mission of Jesus at whatever capacity each and every one of us have, with the measure of faith that each and every one of us have, regardless of our jobs, our economic situations, our stage of life, every single one of us are to carry on the mission and ministry of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives and the DNA of the kingdom in us. Sometimes we wouldn't know those things unless we spend time in the Word. The Word teaches us. The Word of God is living and active, and it cuts. exposes our motives and our heart. We're called to do that ministry not only in the church, but outside of the church. Again, that was kind of the preamble to this morning. I actually want to look at Isaiah 61:4. Isaiah, he says that God wants servants who exalt him and follow his instructions. Isaiah introduces us to the Messiah and to Jesus' ministry and what it looks like. Isaiah gives us this understanding of the tension between being called to trust God and the fact that Israel and the other nations continually rebelled against God and didn't trust him. And so in Isaiah, there's this understanding that God's ways are higher than our ways. There's a motivation for us to trust God, to exalt him, to lift him high, for warning for us to turn from pride so that we can humble ourselves and come before the Lord so that God's kingdom plans can be established. So we have to decide who we will serve. Again, it's the simplified version of hearing the voice of the Lord and doing what he says. You've heard me say that often. To hear the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and do what he says. We looked at Isaiah 61, 1-3 via Luke. Again, when I talked about the fact that every single one of us are proclaimers of the gospel, that we're to preach the good news, that we're to be messengers of victory, and that we don't do it alone, that we do it empowered by the Spirit. We looked at that some time ago. But this morning, I want to bring out a few things in Isaiah 61:4, Micah 6:8. And then maybe try and come up with some ideas together, not this morning, but over the next little while. So Isaiah 61:4 in the New Living Translation, it says, they will rebuild ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. The New International Version says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. So from those two translations, we have five words. They're similar in meaning, but each word brings out a fuller definition. I believe that those are part of the reason why we exist as a church. To rebuild, repair, restore, revive, and renew. The biblical definitions, they're simple. And again, they're in your outline. You don't even have to fill in the blanks. But they're simple. To rebuild means to build what has been ruined. Repair and restore means to raise up or restore what has been devastated. And revive or renew means to be made new or rebuild what has been lost. I'm going to share dictionary definitions in a moment. Again, they are in your outline. But maybe as I read again those five words, rebuild, repair, restore, revive, and renew, you can just close your eyes. Ask the Lord to show you circumstances, people, situations. Again, biblical definitions are simple. To build what has been ruined, to raise up or restore what has been devastated, and to be made new or to rebuild what has been lost. The dictionary says of rebuild, to restore to a previous state, to build something again after it's been damaged, to put into good order something that is injured, to repair means to put a damaged relationship or fix or mend something. It means to restore by replacing what is torn or broken, or to restore to a healthy state. To restore means to bring back into existence or to use it again. Revive means to restore life, to give new strength or energy to something, to become active and flourishing again, to restore from a depressed, inactive, unused state. Revive. Renew means to make new, to restore to freshness, to make new spiritually, to replenish or to resume something after an interruption. It even has to do with reestablishing a relationship. Isaiah 58 says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." But the message gives us a little more relatable terms. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, to rebuild foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild, renovate, and make the community livable again. Every one of us, we know people who are physically, spiritually, or emotionally broken. Whether in our community, in our homes, in our extended families, maybe even ourselves as we're walking and going with the Lord, that we realize that we're broken and we have to come to Him again, being poor in spirit, saying, "I am broken without you, Lord, I need you." I don't think any of us can kind of escape that. We all know of circumstances, but sometimes it's simple obedience that helps people make it into that road of restoration, of being repaired, restored, renewed, revived. I've shared about my aunt before, but again, if my aunt hadn't called me in August of 1998 and said, "I'm coming to get you, be ready, I'm taking you to a youth rally," I wouldn't be here. I would not have gotten saved. If people along the journey in my childhood hadn't spoken things that they were led by the Lord to do, or pray over me to allow me to see that God actually is one who hears and sees, that He's not some distant entity way out in space, that He's here and real, even before I surrendered my life to Him, I wouldn't have trusted my aunt. If I hadn't heard messages and sermons preached along the way, especially when I first came to Jesus, if I hadn't heard somebody say Jesus needed to be more than just knowledge, more than just your Savior, He needed to be Lord, I wouldn't be here, because that was my call to ministry, to follow Him for life. Sometimes simple acts of obedience change the destiny of people. And again, every one of us is anointed to preach the good news. We're messengers of victory, proclaimers of salvation. It's an exciting thing, because you actually don't have to muster it up on your own. You seek the Lord, He changes you. Again, here's the thing. I dream of the people, us, people of Gateway, being instruments of rebuilding. Rebuilding our community, rebuilding those who've been lost to sin, addiction, and poor choices. I dream of us being instruments of restoration, both physically and spiritually, both inside the church and outside the church. I dream of us being able to actually cast in the church, to cast a cloak of silence around what's displeasing in another person. That's out of 1 Corinthians 13. This idea of love covers over a multitude of sin. Not to say that, yeah, it's okay, you continue to live that way, but the idea of protection, the idea of restoration, the idea of not condemning them. I dream of that. I dream of us being instruments of restoration, instruments of healing. That we can be a people who love God and love others with a supernatural love that we can't muster up ourselves. I dream that we would be a people who learn to put trust in the gap. And that means that we learn to not assume the worst of people, but actually see them for how God sees them. That's what I dream of. I dream that we allow God to show us the fact that Christ died for each and every one of us and for those who yet have come into the family. That we're people of restoration, that we're people of rebuilding. That we learn in that idea of restoration and rebuilding that we don't make assumptions of people. That's hard. But it actually requires communication, requires relationship, requires friendship, requires forgiveness. It requires trust maybe being rebuilt or trust being given in the first place in order for us to not assume what one other person is thinking or saying. A dream of us being instruments of renewal and revival, unashamed of the gospel because it's the power of salvation, unashamed of Jesus, unafraid of intimacy with the one who's created us and knit us together in our mother's womb, who knew us before the creation of the world and has called us with that purpose and that plan. I dream of us being unafraid of allowing God to renew and revive our own hearts so that we can go and do what he's called us to do. Again, as Christians, we don't actually exist for ourselves. We exist for one another. We exist to carry each other's burdens. We exist, again, you've heard me share that before, but that idea of carrying somebody's burdens, it would be like somebody's in a cast and you're their crutch. And you don't drag them around by the broken leg and haul them all over the place. You walk alongside them as support. That's the idea of carrying burdens. We carry each other's burdens. But we don't fix people. Jesus fixes people. So we have to give those burdens back to him. We exist to spend ourselves on behalf of those who don't have. And some of us do that individually, and we're working on learning how to do that more corporately. But again, we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for others. And we're meant to do all of those things, the things that I said I dream of. We're meant to do them in community, in life together with one another. Now, any given Sunday, there could be 100 adults in here. We can't each individually know 100 people. And those who are visiting, welcome. We can't intimately know 100 people. But you can know somebody. You can do life with somebody. You don't have to do life with everybody. That's not possible. Jesus had 12 disciples. And three who were out of that 12 who were really close. And one who was like the beloved. So you're allowed to do that. And everybody has different capacities. Remember I said that we're all called to carry on the ministry and mission of Jesus at whatever capacity we have. Everybody has a different capacity. Don't compare yourself with somebody who has a higher capacity than you. It will only stop you from doing anything. Sorry, I got off track. We're meant to do those things in the trenches. actually doing ministry together, maybe at Kate's Kitchen, or maybe it doesn't always need to be a formalized church function. It can be a group of a small group. If you do meet in a small group already, maybe your small group needs to not just meet for Bible study one day, but go do something in the community to love and serve and pray. Or maybe in those small connections of people that you go and do what it is that the Lord has laid on your heart, or you've read in the Word, that you just go and do it. You don't always need my permission. Sometimes I think that that happens. And if I don't give you permission, then you don't go do it. And then you blame me. I laugh. I haven't actually had anybody do that here. I have had that help in elsewhere. We can't do those things here on a Sunday morning only. It's not possible. We gather to celebrate, to encourage, to meet with Jesus, to hopefully receive from him and leave differently than we came in. But this isn't the be-all and end-all of our Christian experience, nor our calling. How can we fulfill what I just shared? I believe there are many things, including all of last year, that fit into this. But this morning, Micah 6:8 says, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. One commentary, it says of Israel's problem was not more numerous or painful sacrifices. They didn't need to do more of those things. They already did enough. The answer was something much deeper than any religious observance. They needed a change of heart, because without a heart change, Israel's external conformity to the law is nothing more than hypocrisy. The thing is, again, all of last year looking at this idea of wake up. And I think that the year before we looked at the idea of love. The thing is, there's always a need for heart change. That's how we grow. If our heart is soft and pliable before the Lord, that we're always remaining teachable, that he can teach us new things, that he can show us new things, that he can make his word become fresh and new to us as we read it again and again and again, that it's not just words on a page, but it's living again and active. Again, there's always a call for us to have a change of heart. So Micah tells us to do three things. And here's where you get the fill in the blank. To do what is right, or to act justly. Number one, to do what is right, or to act justly. To those who would have been Micah's audience, they would have understood that as a sense of right and wrong. Again, I can't bring up all the sermons that have been done over the last 3 years with this kind of in mind, but this idea of doing what is right. Because at the time, injustice was a problem in Israel. So God had told Israel as a nation that they needed to, without favoritism or partiality, protect the innocent, to cover over them, to have places of safety for them. It was that idea. So for Micah, this idea of acting justly was to do what is right, to stand upon injustice. It's not just an Old Testament concept. James calls us to look after the poor, the orphan, the widow. Jesus calls us to look after the least of these. Feeding, providing, giving, looking after the needs when there are needs. That there's this idea to look after not only those outside the church, because sometimes we can easily look for and give to and support those who are outside the faith while we neglect our own. But we're called to do both. individually, corporately. But again, sometimes we don't bring them up. We don't ask for help. So to do what is right, to act justly, this idea of allowing the righteousness of God being in us, to do what is right and just. But here's why you need wisdom in all of those things. Because sometimes what appears to be right isn't wise. So it's not always a black and white hard line with things. And wisdom comes as we pursue the Lord and we know His word and we spend time with Him intimately. And wisdom comes as we ask Him for wisdom, because it says that He freely gives wisdom to all who ask. But that we ask without that mind that both says God is cursed and God is good at the same time. We have to come with singularity of thought. You heard me say that a few times as we went through James, I think a year and a half ago. Again, to do what is right and act justly. Secondly, we are to love mercy. The word chesed is used here. It means loyal love or loving kindness. So Israel was not only to just provide justice, but they were also to provide mercy. And justice and mercy were part of God's foundation, His foundational character, part of His throne. So Psalm 89:14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. And so again, justice and mercy, they're foundational. And if we've received mercy from Him, He expects us to show mercy to others and be loyal in our love towards Him. Again, worship without a heart for justice and mercy is meaningless to God. Worship without a heart for justice and mercy is meaningless to God. And again, as you know, worship is not just songs that come from our mouths. It's our lives given to Him. But worship without a heart for justice and mercy becomes lip service, where we sing songs and we quote scripture, but our lives sometimes don't reflect a change when we leave this building. I'll save that for another sermon. If our actions don't follow the good words that are contained in the Word of God, then we always have to reevaluate ourselves. Come to the Lord in repentance to allow our mind and our hearts to be changed so we can do what He's asked us to do. Matthew 5:7. We looked at it before when we went through the Beatitudes, but just as a reminder, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So again, we do what is right and act justly. We love mercy. So when we looked at this before, it's the idea that those who are merciful show it by how they practice it. Because mercy is practiced. It's beyond just feelings. It's emotions that compel us to action. If you remember that, it's compassion in action towards actual needs. But again, God's mercy doesn't depend on our mercy. He gives us mercy. He pours out mercy on us. And as He pours mercy out on us, we pour mercy out on others, receiving more mercy from God Himself. And the thing is, the only people who need mercy are those who don't deserve mercy. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. Does that make sense? Mercy is never deserved. Mercy is given. So we need to treat God mercifully. I mean, let's try that again. We need to treat others as God is merciful to us. I don't know how I mixed that up. God shows mercy continuously. calls us to do the same thing as part of citizens of his kingdom. Again, just as a reminder, grace gives us what we don't deserve, but mercy withholds what we do deserve. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy withholds what we do deserve. Thirdly, we walk humbly. So we do what is right or act justly. We love mercy, being loyal to the Lord, loving to others in action. And we walk humbly. It's the idea of having a heart attitude again towards the Lord, that we learn to depend on him, again, like being poor in spirit, that we don't rely on our own abilities, that we come to him when we really don't have any other way of doing anything else, that we don't come with an attitude that says, look at me, look what I've done. I remember it's something simple, but back in Bible college, first year, first semester, I don't even remember what year that was now. Everybody worked so hard to study, to do things. And then they would post the grades on the board. And I remember standing around there and hearing people so filled with, I'm not even sure what the word is. They would just say, look at me, look what I've done. This is so awesome. I deserve this. This is a great grade. And it was all challenging for me because the Lord had been speaking to my heart because I wanted to speak like that. But the Lord had challenged me and said, you could say that, or you could say of the Lord, look what I've done in your life. And you can thank me for the fact that I've given you strength and the ability to do this. And the grades, yes, you put energy in, but if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't get them and you wouldn't be here. And I know I paraphrase that pretty bluntly, but back then that's how I needed to hear things sometimes. And so that's always stuck with me, just this idea of not coming to the Lord with pretense that says, I'm so special, look what I did. I mean, children do that. We have some ability to do that when we first come to the Lord. But there's this idea of walking humbly before him. So Micah, he points out that no amount of personal sacrifice can replace a heart that's committed to justice, mercy, and love. The response of a godly heart is outward with doing, inward with inner transformation, and upward with a heart before God. And I'm going to close shortly. No amount of religious duty, sacrificial giving, church service, spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, or scripture reading can ever compensate for a lack of love. And so when I said, how do we do some of those things I dream of, requires a heart surrendered to the Lord. It requires coming to him with humility. It requires allowing love to actually permeate who we are. Because external compliance to rules is far easier than dealing with heart things. But this idea last year of wake up shouldn't just end last year. It should be ongoing. We're always in this constant moving forward of waking up and being renewed and restored, revived. It requires combining God's command to do justice and mercy with depth and integrity. And that can't just happen here for 2 hours at a time on Sunday mornings, or maybe once a week in Bible study. Because just like justice is not meant to be an action that happens once a year or happens in the new year, justice is actually part of a lifestyle of who we are. Just as mercy and love are part of a lifestyle of who we are, it's not meant to be a one-time thing. Because God's desire for this community has to be lived outside of these walls. God's heart for this community has to be lived outside of these walls. We can't do it here. Or we, briefly. But so often, we come and we gather and meet with Jesus, and then we see everybody next week. If we're to be people who individually and corporately rebuild, repair, and revive this community, what are some of the dreams, desires, and ideas that you have that could make this community and someone's life livable again? This is for every one of us. What are some of the, and you don't need to call them out right now because there's some more stuff in your bulletin. What are some of the dreams, desires, and ideas that you have regarding that? How can we make someone's community or life livable again? Because maybe the things that the Lord puts on your heart, simple acts of obedience, somebody might come to know Jesus because of it. New ministries might be started because of it. Lives changed and legacies changed because of what God puts in your heart to rebuild, repair, and restore. In the outline that you have, you see those five words. Rebuild, repair, restore, revive, and renew. And I want you, over the next month, to ask Jesus to show you things regarding the definitions that are in your bulletin, regarding what I've said today, what I've shared about what a dream we would be. Ask the Lord to show you, seek Him, think about it, and bring it back, and there's a lockbox in the foyer, and put it in there. Because, again, I dream of things. I dream of like a healing center here in this community with counseling people employed and nurses and prayer people and healing ministry and soup kitchen and all of these things, and it's far beyond me. I think it's actually far beyond our one church. But those are some of the things that I dream of, and I go, I don't know how to do that. I also dream of encouraging the downtown core, those who work and live down there, while we clean the community. Why would I do that? Well, because God's not finished with this community. He loves Trail and the surrounding area far better than we do. But again, I don't know how to do those things, at least not very well. But maybe some of you do. But some of these simple things and acts of obedience can also be going around downtown, praying, walking, giving encouragement, listening to somebody, smiling at people. Because again, as an outsider as an outsider coming from Creston, over here, it's often that I'm downtown and I acknowledge people and there's a lack of smiling. And so we need to rise above that. Smile. Encourage people. Maybe your simple act of obedience is to be words of encouragement to the people in our community, to thank them for the businesses that they run. Again, the Lord can lead you, give you ideas that I can't do, or maybe ideas that we can do together corporately. Again, you have those papers, but you can write down on any piece of paper and put it in the drop box, because I want to hear when it comes to those ideas to rebuild, repair, and restore, or what is it that God has laid on your heart so that we're in this together. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have a calling for us. Individually and as a people who gather here at Gateway. Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts over this next month some of the ideas and dreams and desires that you have and that you've laid on our hearts to do, Father, so that we can be obedient to your word. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. You would challenge us. Help us to dream big. In Jesus' name, amen.